Does anyone know who this is? Boys and girls, Todd, you're a boy. You're a man. Boys and girls, yes. Saul. That's right, John F. Kennedy. He is the 35th president, he was, the 35th president of the United States of America from 1961 to 1963. One of the most powerful men in the world, with a very, very important job, incredibly busy, always meeting very, very important people. You know, no one would ever mess around in his presence, would you? You would imagine that you would be on your very best behavior when you were around the President of the United States. Now, this is a very famous photo. And maybe you kind of look at it and you wonder why. You know, it doesn't look all that exciting, does it? He's just kind of sitting there doing his work. But you know what? That's only part of the picture. Do you want to see the next bit? Here's the next bit. You know who that is under there? That is the president's son, John Jr., JFK Jr., looking out what he called the secret door in this very famous desk called the Resolute Desk. It was a gift from Queen Victoria. While his father worked above him, reviewing the papers for that day, seeing what on earth was going on, here is John Jr. playing and having an adventure, having a great time. Here's another similar picture of him. Look, it looks like his dad's hard at work, got important stuff to do, but there's John Jr. under the desk playing. And you know what? There's a more recent picture of a similar thing which they caught. Some of you will know that's Barack Obama, the current president of the United States, and that's his daughter, Sasha, who was creeping up, ready to give him a fright while he was hard at work. They're great photos. And we'll come back to those photos in just a minute. Right, boys and girls, when you've been going out to Splash and Extreme, while you've been doing your fun stuff, we've hopefully been doing some fun stuff here as well, and going through one of the Bible books called Ephesians. And Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a number of churches in and around this place called Ephesus. And in this letter, Paul wants to paint a picture of who and what on earth the church is. He wants to paint a picture of what God meant for the church to be. And it's this beautiful and amazing picture of the reality of what life should be like as brothers and sisters in the church of God. And sometimes we've been going through Ephesians, we've been looking at these very deep and mysterious and profound truths about what it means to be a follower of God and what it means to be part of his church. And at other times, we've learned some really practical, really important lessons in terms of what we're supposed to do. How should we live as God's people? How does God want us to behave and act towards other people around about us? And because of the testimony time that we just had, we thought today that we would just kind of keep us all in for one service. And it just so happened that we came to a certain part of Ephesians which is relevant for you, right? Listen to this. So there's Bibles at the back. You can go and grab one. But we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, and the words will come up on the screen. Can you believe it just happened to work out like this? But this is what it says in God's word. Are you ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Isn't that just amazing that that was the verse that we came to this Sunday? Okay, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Paul writes about children and parents in these first verses. And then he goes on to speak about slaves and masters. In those days, lots of people, the people who could afford it with lots of money, owned slaves or servants. And basically people who just had to do whatever their masters told them to do. And Paul's got something to say about slaves and masters as well. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. Right, so this morning, I want to look briefly, and we're just going to spend a little bit of time on each one, briefly on three lessons that we pick up from these verses. The first lesson, which is so important for us to understand, is that everyone is important to God. Can we all say that together? Everyone is important to God. You know, boys and girls, we try to make clear here in the church that you are special to us at Hillview Community Church, that you are a valuable and important part of our church. We try and say it most weeks, but also we know that you've got fantastic teachers who work really hard to care for you and to share with you something on Sunday mornings that's meaningful and important, that will tell you more about who God is and what God wants for you and how much God loves you. So we try and make clear that you're very important to us. But you know what? You know when Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians? It wasn't like that. Boys and girls weren't seen as very important. In fact, most of the time, people didn't care less about children. And they definitely didn't care about slaves. Listen to what Aristotle, he's a very famous philosopher, listen to what he said about slaves. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. There's nothing worthwhile in slaves. The only value they have is that they help get a job done. And even with children, children didn't have any rights of their own. It was completely up to the father to do whatever he wanted with his children. So sometimes fathers would sell their children into slavery. Sometimes they would make them do certain things in their own home. Fathers could hurt them. Fathers could send them off to prisons. Fathers could even put their children to death without fear of recourse from the police. They could do whatever they wanted. But Paul has something different to say. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he includes children and slaves in what he has to say. And even just in the fact that they're included here says so much about how important they are. Because Paul is writing to Christ's church. He's writing to the church as they gather. So there would have been children and slaves there as these letters were being read out. And what that says is that children were a valuable part of God's family. And not just that, but what we see in these verses is that God wanted parents of children and masters of slaves to behave in a certain way. Paul had written things that were to be for the benefit of the children and slaves. And again, this was so different to how things were normally done. But Paul here says, look, if you're a father, I want you to treat your child a certain way. If you're a master, I want you to treat your slave with a certain dignity and respect. And it's so clear in verse 9 of chapter 6, it says there that there is no partiality with God. What that means is partiality. What does that mean? It means there's no favoritism with God. It doesn't matter if you're a child or a grown-up or a slave or a free person. God doesn't have any favorites. In Galatians chapter 3, it says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, all these bad barriers and divisions are broken down, and we're one people under God. The New Living Translation of verse 9 there in chapter 6 says this, it's dead simple, but it's dead accurate. God has no favorites. God has no favorites. So all boys and girls are included in the blessings that God has for them. And that there's a lesson for us there as well, right? Because there might be a boy or a girl in your school who are a little bit different to everyone else. And there are always some boys and girls who don't have very many friends at school. Maybe people make fun of them. And you know what we learn here is that God thinks everyone is special and important. So what does that mean for us? Well, that means that we should look out for those people as well, and that we should treat people as special and important. So that's the first thing, right? We think you're special at Hillview, and one of the reasons that is because it's so clear that God thinks you're an important part of the family of God. Here's the second thing. Whatever we do, we're to do it for God. Can we say that together? Whatever we do, we're to do it for God. Right, hands up. Does anyone have chores here that they have to do? Like once a week or once a month? Yeah, Saul, you're particularly excited about your chores. He was like, yeah! What's your chores that you have to do, Saul? Saul has to do everything. Okay, anyone else got examples of chores? Ainsley?
Wash the dishes.
Anyone else have to wash the dishes? Yeah, a few hands. Other examples of chores? Billy, you got some chores that you have to do around? you're washing the dishes. Any other examples of chores that you have to do around the house? Yes, Matthew? You've got to look after your dog. That should be a joy. Not a chore. I'm sure sometimes when it's raining like this, it feels like a chore. Absolutely. We all have things that we don't like doing, that we know that we just have to do. You know what the Bible tells us, right? The Bible tells us about good things and about bad things, that in everything that we're to do them as if we were doing them for God Himself. So we see it in these verses, right? Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So all these commandments come in the context of what God wants for us. And it's even clearer in the next verses, right? In verses 5 to 7, that's three verses, right? Four times, Paul makes clear that the slaves are to act in such a way that they're not acting for their masters, but they're actually acting for Jesus Christ. Listen, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would for Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. And it goes on and on again. The book of Colossians, right, is a very similar book to Ephesians. And right in the middle of the sort of the mirror passage in Colossians, here's this verse in Colossians chapter 3, 17, just a few pages over, says this, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, it says, whatever you do, whether it's washing the dishes or looking after the dog, whatever it might be, do it all to the glory of God. So the next time, right, next time your mom and dad ask you to clean your room, why don't you decide to clean your room as if you were getting it ready just for Jesus to come round? You would make sure that you wanted it to look right, wouldn't you? Or next time you get asked to do the dishes, just have to imagine, okay, imagine Jesus was coming round for dinner tomorrow. You would want the dishes to be just right for Jesus. Everything that we do, we're supposed to do it for God. And this is an important lesson for the adults, of course, as well, because there are things that all of us don't like doing. But in everything that we do, it's supposed to be an act of worship to God. There's a great story. We were thinking about JFK. And in 1962, JFK took a trip to NASA, to the Space Center there. And he noticed a janitor carrying a broom. And he walked over and said to that man, he said, "Hi, I'm Jack Kennedy. What are you doing?" And you might expect the man to say, "Oh, yeah, well, you know, there's a scientist over there, but my job is just to kind of sweep up and make everything neat." You know what the man said? He said, "I'm helping put a man on the moon, Mr. President." Isn't that great? He knew that there were no little jobs, that even the so-called little jobs are so important. And boys and girls and grown-ups as well, when we think of our lives, there are no so-called little jobs when we understand that ultimately everything we do is to be done for King Jesus, right? And that's the second thing. Whatever we do, we're to do it for God. And here's the last and important thing. Family relationships are important to God. Can we say that? Family relationships are important to God. Boys and girls, I wonder what you think this book is all about, the Bible's all about. If you were to ask some people at school, they'd probably just say, "Oh, the Bible is a bunch of boring rules. The Bible is a book that just tells me what I can't do," right? Now, you know what? I don't think that's what the Bible is. You know what I think the Bible is? I think the Bible is the story that God has given us that tells us how amazing and incredible He is, how special He is, how loving He is, how glorious and majestic He is. And the Bible is the story of how human beings just didn't want to know about that. They wanted to push God away. They wanted to do things their own way. They wanted to be in the center of everything, not God. And the Bible's the story of how God doesn't give up on us. God pursues a people for himself and draws them to himself so that they would know how special he is. And you know how he does it? He does it by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we would know how special and how glorious he is. That's what the Bible's about, I think, okay? There's lots of ways you can summarize the Bible, but that's one of the ways of doing it. While that's all true, as part of that story, there are things that the Bible has to say about what we should do and what we should not do. There are some rules, if you want to call it that, in the Bible. There are some commandments that God has for us. But here's the important thing that we need to get our head around. The rules that God has for us, anything that God asks of us in the Bible, is only ever for our good. For our good. Sometimes we hear rules and we think, oh, there's great things that would be good for me to do, and God's keeping me from that. But that's not like the rules in the Bible. God gives us rules and commands that are meant to be for our good. And we need to read the Bible in that way. So when we read verse 1 of chapter 6, some of you, it probably isn't your favorite verse in the Bible, but we need to read it with that in mind. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that is right. That is not God trying to stop your fun, but that is a command that is meant to be for our good. And it even says there, right? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Paul makes it even clearer in the next two verses. He goes back and quotes from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says, you know, bear in mind that this is the first commandment that God says that has a promise attached to it. And what's the promise? The promise is that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You know, what does that mean? You know, the blessings that we have as God's people now, it's not so much to do with land, but it's spiritual blessings in Christ. I think what that means is, Paul's saying, if you obey your parents, if you honor your father and mother, God will bring blessing into your life. Now, the hard thing about blessing, and this is what we've been hearing this morning, is we don't always experience that right now. Sometimes we don't feel like we're experiencing blessing at all. And it takes months or years before we can feel that sense. But the truth is, we need to hold on to what God says. We need to trust him. And there will come a day when blessing upon blessing will be poured upon us. But we need to hold on to this truth that if we honor our father and mother, if we obey our parents, that's God's blessing for us. God wants good for you in that. And it's just such a clear command. It's just so, it doesn't take a lot of explanation. Boys and girls, guess what? God, because he loves you, wants you to obey your parents. Because he loves you. He wants you to respect the leadership of your parents or your parent. It's for your good. You know, guess what? Here's a little truth. Your mom and dad just might know a few extra things that you don't know. That would be for your help. This is what Mark Twain, an American writer, said. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. You know, and that's true. When I was 16, I wrote a letter to myself. You know what it was called? Lessons for Parenthood. And I felt that I was so badly treated as a teenager that I wrote out 10 things that when I'm a parent, I'm not going to get it wrong like my mom and dad did. And I've still got this letter, and I open it and I cringe. I feel so awkward inside because I thought I knew it all as a teenager. And now as a daddy who gets it wrong a lot, I just think, oh no, my goodness, I wish I hadn't been like that in that moment. So it's not always easy. And you know what I just said there? I get it wrong as a dad a lot. And here's another little secret for you, boys and girls. Grown-ups don't always know exactly what they're doing, right? It's hard to be a mom. It's hard to be a dad. You know, quite often I have to say sorry to Bethany and Jacob for times when I've got it wrong, when I've lost my temper, or whatever it might be. And Paul has something to say to parents as well in these verses, and specifically for fathers. In verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that it's fathers who are highlighted here? We talked a couple of weeks ago about the sense that God has put a sense of order in place in families. And we talked about the sort of self-sacrificial servant leadership that husbands are to play in the way that God has set the family up. And here we see this again. Who does Paul single out here? Fathers. And he's got both a warning, and perhaps I wonder if there's a sense of a kind of implicit rebuke here as well. There's a warning for fathers, and there's an encouragement. The encouragement is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is a really beautiful phrase. This is about nourishing. This is about a tender care. This is about not just, you know, not being harsh, but about gently caring for children as they're growing up, feeding them tenderly. And again, this isn't particularly difficult for us to figure out, but it's very difficult for us to do. It's very difficult for us to do. When it talks about discipline there, discipline's not a bad thing. God disciplines us as his children. But it's so easy for us to get it wrong. But we need to be careful not to throw it out with the bathwater. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline, but right discipline. So we want to discipline, we want to care for our children and correct them where they're wrong and make sure they're on the right path. Fathers here, and this can certainly be applied to mothers also, are you finding ways to bring your kids up in a way that points them towards God? Are you both avoiding the dangers and are you actively pursuing that sense of gentle, tender care and nourishment? Or are you, whether you mean it or not, frustrating them, exasperating them, finding, you know, just not communicating to them in a way which is helpful, but provoking them towards anger and resentment. These verses are so precious because we see that there's a beautiful respect and honoring among the children, but it's not in an oppressive context. Paul makes so clear, fathers, you're to make sure that you're loving your children. What a beautiful picture for mums and for dads. Family relationships are important to God. He has a role for each part to play. Devoted parents lovingly and intentionally caring for their kids, and children who respond by honoring and obeying their parents. Great, can we put that picture back up? We come back to the picture that we started with near the start of our time of JFK and little John Jr. under there. Isn't it just such a beautiful picture to me of leadership and love? Leadership and love. There's no question in that photo who the boss is, who the leader is in that context. No question which one of these two would expect to be honored and obeyed. But there's no fear there. There's no worry. There's no sense that his dad's going to lose the plot in that moment. John Jr. knows that he's in a safe place. He's loved. He's close to his dad. Now, obviously, this is a picture. I'm sure it wasn't always that way in that family. In fact, I'm certain it wasn't always that way. But this picture is how it's to be in our family relationships. Someone who is leading, who is the boss, who is in charge under God, but not in a bad way, not in an oppressive way, but in a beautiful, safe, loving context. This is how it should be in our family relationships. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you so much that children are so important to you. It's just so clear, Father, as we think about your son Jesus when he was on earth, just wanted to embrace the children that were near to him, wanted to bless them. We thank you that you love children, and we pray that in this church, we would be a church that loves children, that cares for children, that gives ourselves for children. And Father, we just we thank you for these verses in Ephesians, which are just so clear in terms of how you want parents and children to interact. And I just pray for the boys and girls here. I pray that you would help them to obey their parents. I pray that you would help them to honor their mother, honor their father. And we pray that we might help in the church to provide a context in which they can do that. We pray that we would do what we can to help the boys and girls as they seek to honor you in this. Father, I pray they wouldn't do it in their own strength, that they wouldn't feel that they have to do it so that you would be happy with them. But I pray that they would know that in Christ you are pleased with them as they trust in you. And that they would do it because they want to honor you, Lord God. And I pray for mums here and for dads here, for whom it's very hard being a parent. So many mistakes, and there's so much guilt and shame that comes when we realize how we've failed. And I just pray for mums and dads that you would help them to bless their children, help them to lead their children in the right way. I pray that, Lord God, that for those of us this morning who are trusting in Christ, I pray against any spirit of condemnation in this room. But I just pray for a sense of excitement and desire in Christ, trusting in you, that you would help us to bless our kids and to be good mums and good dads as we go forward from this point. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.